Amen. I want to welcome you to Crossroads this morning and welcome to the fall. It's a little brisk out there today, but we thank God for even the change in seasons and the change in weather. I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're beginning a brand new teaching series today that flows right with what we were just singing to the Lord. Over the next couple of weeks, leading right up into Thanksgiving, we want to talk about a very important challenge that we have before us each day, and that is the thankfulness challenge. Being thankful in our culture is certainly a challenge. And what we want to do over these next couple of weeks is we want to look at the different obstacles that get in the way and make it difficult to be thankful. You know, I was just talking with a buddy of mine who loves to go to these obstacle course types races. And he's an adult, but he acts like a child. He loves doing these types of things. And I've gotten to know a few other people that do this, and he just loves it. I'm thinking about doing one, but they have all different types of races out there, and these obstacle courses, you know, are designed to make it hard to finish. And whether it be climbing on monkey bars that are greased up and muddied up so that you could fall, that sounds like fun, or going through barbed wire that you can get electrocuted on, or hurling over different types of size walls that are also greased up and slicked up. You know, those obstacles are there to deter somebody from having a good finishing time. I was just talking with another friend of mine, and he drove a couple hours to participate in a race that took 8 hours to complete. I get tired thinking about that. Forget about going through it. And so life is filled with different obstacles as well to being thankful. And over these next couple of weeks, as we talk about each of those obstacles, I don't think you could go any further without talking about the biggest obstacle to being thankful. And I guess not to talk about it or to push it back to some other time in the message series would kind of be dancing around what everybody's thinking. And that is this: how could I possibly be thankful when my circumstances are difficult? How could I be thankful when the circumstances within my own home, within my own heart, within my own head are contrary to the happiness that I want to have? And how could I possibly be thankful in this world where it seems that one after another, one news report after another, is filled with some senseless, egotistical, cowardly tragedy that's carried out by someone? How could I possibly find something to be thankful for? Well, again, being thankful is certainly an obstacle in this life. But being thankful is something that not only God commands us to be, being thankful is vital to our overall health, physically, mentally, and spiritually. God designed you and I to be a thankful people because it glorifies Him ultimately, but God knows that it blesses you and I right back when we are a thankful people. And being thankful is not predicated on circumstances, as some may think, because we might think, you know what, I need to have perfect circumstances to be thankful. And when anybody arrives at having perfect circumstances, please call me because I'd like to meet you. It's never going to happen until we get to heaven. So what does that mean? We can't be thankful? We can't be thankful? We can. Now, as we overcome our circumstances, there are areas that I would label as difficulties and circumstances. And you'll notice a few of them here in your notes. Pain. We could go through pain in our life. The pain of losing somebody we love. The pain of a relationship not working out. The pain of a job letting us go prematurely with still bills and needs on the table, that all types of pains that we can go through. Those are circumstances that are difficult to endure. And then how about people? Oh boy, there are just some people that they're a whirlwind all on their own. And they just present you with all types of circumstances that you got to work through in your life. And then there's problems. Now, how many of you grew up playing the game whack-a-mole? You can go to the arcade and play it where you have this soft hammer and you're hitting down and then one pops up, another one. That's life, isn't it? That's problems, isn't it? One problem pops up, boom, you hit that, take care, and there comes another problem. And that's just like, you know, bills, problems, they're the same way. It's whack-a-mole. That's a theory of life. And it's as soon as you knock one down, here comes another one. Well, those problems could present circumstances in our life that cause you and I to lose hope, and we think, well, how could I possibly be thankful when I'm going through these circumstances, these problems, these whack-a-mole problems, one after another, sicknesses, struggles, storms, and even our own shame that we deal with that we don't give over to the Lord. Then there's pressures. You know, you have a pressure taking care of your family, a pressure on the job, a pressure just in general. Those pressures could weigh down on you, and those pressures could get in the way of being thankful. And then as a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing, and even here in the United States, persecution. Persecution, sometimes we might think, well, how could somebody possibly be thankful when they are experiencing persecution? But thankfulness has its tremendous benefits, as I mentioned earlier. God wants us to be thankful even in the midst of these different circumstances because he knows that it's healthy for you and I. And also, I think when we have a thankful spirit, we could laugh at ourselves a little bit when we realize the blessings and how God looks out for us. And this morning, I'll just start off by saying I'm thankful for one of the brothers in the church, Eric. I just got these pants and I walked out. I had the sticker on it. Eric walked up and said, hey, you got the sticker on it? I'm thankful he took it away so I didn't look like a fool without knowing. At least I know that I'm a fool today because I had the sticker on. I know that. But sometimes thankfulness has a way of just calming our spirits. Thankfulness has a way of helping us not go crazy because sometimes we could go crazy with all the different circumstances that we're dealing with. But most of all, thankfulness is evidence of a regenerate heart. It is the fruit of the knowledge that God is sovereign, that he's in charge, that no matter what indeed comes our way, we know that God indeed has a plan. And so then how do we remain thankful? How are we to be thankful when we go through the obstacle course of our circumstances? When there's one problem after another, when there's a person or the situation or a sickness or a lack of resources, whatever it may be, how do we navigate the difficult waters of our circumstances and still remain thankful? Well, what does God's Word have to say about that? That should always be our recourse as Christians. And even if you're new to the faith or you're visiting today, you're a guest today, one of the best uses of your life is to get to know the promises of God, so that you could help yourself navigate through your own difficult waters of circumstances. And most importantly, know the God of the storm, the God who settles the storm in our lives. And so I want to direct your attention, therefore, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to read just a few short verses this morning, verses 16 down through 18. Now, I'm plucking this right out of a passage, and the context is, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he, who is the author of this book, by the way, and he's writing to this particular church, and at the back end of this first letter to them, this first epistle, he is encouraging them on Christian living. And he just got finished talking with them about the importance of building one another up, encouraging one another, respect one another, and that is how their relationship is to pertain to one another. He's already dealt with one of the most alarming fears that they had, which was concerning the second coming of Christ. And he's discussed that already with them. And so he's already discussed with them their relationship with God. He's going to come back to that now. And he's going to explain to them how they are to remain, what their posture is to be in the many different circumstances that were surrounding them, no doubt persecution, no doubt the effects of the famine in the region, no doubt their own personal circumstances they had in their own home. And Paul is going to encourage them, in addition to how they're to treat one another, to how their relationship is to be with God. And he's going to give them very important ingredients, which what I believe really make the soup what it is in the Christian life. I believe as we look at these very important pieces, we see the heart of being thankful even in difficult and contrary circumstances. And how important is that? Because the last thing that I would want you to do is to come to this church and to build up, how shall we say it, a phony type of faith. Where, you know, it's just all window dressing, you know, just sing and pray and hear the message, give and leave, and we really don't believe any of this stuff anyway, but we're just putting our time in because, you know, we want things to go our way and we just want to have a little warm, fuzzy spiritual feeling inside. That would be a waste of your time, be a waste of my time, be a waste of electricity, and so forth and on. This is real. The joy of the Lord is real, as we sang earlier. The promises of God are tried and true. And we need them. We need them in our difficult circumstances. And yes, we can be thankful in our circumstances. And so let's start off by reading verse 16. And it says this. This is not a misprint. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. This is a dramatic and, I believe, and an impactful command. Rejoice always. Now, the word rejoice obviously means to take up joy. It means to receive and take it, to possess joy, in other words, that it's yours. Not somebody else's, it's yours. It's not grandma's. Grandma can have her joy. You need to have your own joy. It's your joy. Take up joy. Rejoice always. Now, always speaks of every situation that you could possibly go through. You're to have joy. Now, somebody might be sitting here today going, how could I possibly have joy in what I'm going through? Now, it would be ridiculous for me to say, yeah, let's have joy in the fact that we lost our job. No, that thank God, thank you so much that I have no money now to feed my family. That's not what God is saying here. Oh, God, thank you for this illness that I could be sick now. That's not what God is saying here. Or thank you that my family member is going through this. That's not what God is saying here. What it's saying is that we can have a confidence while we go through these things. That we have a confidence beyond the struggles of the pain that we have. That we can have a circumstance that we're going through. And we're certainly not thankful that that circumstance is here. That's not what it's saying. But we can maintain a joy. We can maintain a confidence. That's what this speaks of. That we have a hope beyond the circumstance. So we're not thankful necessarily for the pain of the circumstance. Again, to talk like that sounds fake and phony because nobody should say that. And that's not accurate of anybody. Rather, we could take joy in the confidence that even though the storm is heavy around us, we could still have a confidence in the Lord that He has a plan beyond the storm. Even in death, that He has a plan beyond the grave. And so rejoice always. So what's the point here? Write this down. Very important. This is one of those points. This is one of those sermon outlines that you don't crumple up on the way out and throw it in the basket outside in New Door Plain. By the way, don't do that anytime. But okay. Humor me here. Okay. At least take it home and throw it. No, I'm just kidding. Don't throw it at all. I've met people that have every single one of them from the beginning who've come, by the way. Okay. Maybe that'll be worth money someday. I don't know. Put that on eBay. Get a quarter or something like that. But this is one of those outlines you want to put on the refrigerator or on your desk so you can remember this, because you got to understand something. God is almighty. He's sovereign. He wants you to know His promises. But I'll tell you what, the liar, the evil one, wants you to think that your circumstances are going to finish you. You got to realize that. The enemy wants you to believe the lies that you have no hope. The enemy wants you to think that God is not listening to you on His throne. In fact, when your world is upside down, you've been knocked off your seat, the enemy wants you to think that God has been knocked off His throne, but that's simply not true. So we need to remember that, and these are things that we need to remember. And so write this down. Choose to insulate myself with joy instead of isolating in misery. Through the years, I've met people, they go through a circumstance. You know what they do? They run away from God in church. That's the enemy tricking them into thinking, you know what, life is tough right now. You got to, let's cut some things out and let's start with church. That's ridiculous. That's, again, that's like going through a famine and saying, you know what, I'm going to throw out whatever food I have in the cupboard so I can really starve to death. You need the promises of God. You need the hope that comes from heaven. You don't want to run away. You want to choose to insulate yourself with the things of God. Not isolate yourselves in the misery that you're going through. Because trust me, let's not, again, put on a facade that our circumstances can be miserable. And it's okay to feel that way. You're not a bad Christian. You don't have a weak faith if you say, oh, man, I feel miserable right now. And somebody might say, well, you look miserable. Thank you for being honest. And it's okay to go through that. Job felt miserable because his circumstances were miserable. And if you want to call that, his three friends came and they made him feel more miserable. But thankfully, his joy was in the Lord because he knew his Redeemer lived. You know, when you start to calculate this up, God's Word is the perfect psychological counsel we need when we go through troubles, isn't it? It really is. Choose to insulate yourself with the joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord could be defined, in my opinion, as what the Apostle Paul said in another one of his letters in Ephesians chapter 6 And if you study Ephesians chapter 6, you'll know what I'm talking about, the armor of God. And he talks about all the parts of the armor. In 2016, I'm going to do a series on the armor of God. And as you look at the armor of God, he talks about all the different pieces, which are all important. But at the end of it, the Greek language gives us the understanding, and some of the translations actually convey this, but most of all, or most importantly, take up what? The shield of faith. You need the shield of faith. We just sang about it. My strength, my shield. We need the shield of faith, and that's what joy is. I'm going to choose to insulate myself with joy instead of isolating myself in misery, because I need the shield of faith to shield off the negativity and all of the problems around me that want to sink me. I need the shield of faith. Now look what Psalm 28:7 says. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I will trust him with all my heart. He helps me. And my heart is filled with what? Nonsense? No. Joy. With joy. I burst out in songs of what? Thanksgiving. There's a connection. When you and I choose joy, we could be thankful. When we choose to say, Lord, I'm going to insulate myself with your ways, with your plans and your promises. I'm going to look to the past provisions that you've given. Thanksgiving to the Lord will come naturally. You don't have to try to manufacture it. You don't have to put on some people do that. They put on a fake facade. That's not what today's about. That's not what any Sunday here has ever been about. We're not looking to produce people who put on fake facades. Your life's falling apart. How you doing? Praise the Lord. I'm doing great. And maybe if we be honest and say, my hope is in the Lord, but I feel like garbage. I need prayer. My trust is in the Lord, but I feel like giving up. I feel like God's not hearing me. If we could just take off the mask, then we could take up the shield. We could be honest with the Lord about how we're feeling at the moment, that we don't have to put on a game for anybody, because we want the joy of the Lord. Now, again, the circumstances that you might be going through, they're, again, thankful for those. But you can have a joy that even in the horribleness of what you're going through, God has a plan. Even if you don't see it at that moment, God has a plan because he loves you. And you're going to insulate yourself with the joy of the Lord, knowing that God is my shield and my strength. And I don't have to go, God, give me a break, or God, why are you doing this to me? Because that's the wrong way to think, because the enemy wants you to talk and think that way. Listen, I was just saying this the other day to somebody. I was talking with him, and we both laughed about it. If God really wanted to do something to you and I, he'd zap us in the backside with lightning and have a little fun. Sometimes we think the circumstances we go through, God's getting even. If God wanted to get us, he could smoke us. So we need to get that out of our head. Whenever something goes wrong, again, a lot of us grew up, but I'm not going to name it, but we grew up in a religion where it was all built on guilt, wasn't it? And you had to do this, and you don't do that. And so a lot of us grew up, and even if you didn't grow up in it, you live here. So we all grew up with friends like that, where everything, our relationship with God is all built on guilt growing up. Our relationship with God is built on grace, his grace. And so when these things happen, we don't need to look over our shoulder. What we need to do is we need to look up to God and trust in him and trust that he has a plan. That's the proper posture of the Christian who is saved by grace. And so we need to choose joy. We need to have joy. 1 John chapter 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If you've been with the church from the beginning, this was one of the very first verse-by-verse studies we did when we started the church, the first epistle of John. And this is what it says, that which was from the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, this is John talking, we bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen, eyewitness account, and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And now here's the whole purpose of why the Scripture was written. And these things we write so that your joy may be what? Complete. Because your joy needs to be complete. Because your circumstances are going to be contrary in this life all the time. Such was the case for Miriam Farhat's husband. Mr. Farad and 20 other fellow Egyptian-believing Christians earlier this year in February were abducted by ISIS. And his video became infamous on the internet because he was beheaded. And what the cowards forgot to cut, because they usually cut this because they don't want people to see the Christians denying them, not Christ. And they caught it on video accidentally of him saying he would not deny Christ. And he said, "Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." See, what these cowards don't understand is that the sword does not bring a shed of fear to the Christian whose hope is an eternal life. Because at that point, when the bag is over your head and there's nowhere else to turn, and you know that this is it, in a moment this is it, for this life, you know that no matter what coward is standing over you, they can't take your soul. That you have a home in heaven. And their joy is in the Lord. And this has been the case for thousands of martyrs throughout church history. Thousands of martyrs have sat in the den of lions singing praise songs, not because they were joyful, they were about to get eaten by lions, but because their joy was in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is our hope. That is our joy. And sometimes you hear some of these politicians, and thank God some of them will be cycling off very soon, who try to say that Christians are no better than radical Islamists. There's a huge difference. What we have to understand, they're not martyrs. They are homicide bombers, and they're cowards for doing that. Somebody who's martyred for their faith is being tied up like, again, a coward is tying them up. They're not even able to fight fair. We have to understand that. Let's look at the record. They're tied up or bounded up and put something over their head. They're thrown in a cage. Let's have a fair fight here. With no weapons, one-on-one, we'll see who wins. Okay, but we tie them up because you're cowards, and then when that happens, they want them to deny Christ, but guess what? It's not going to happen. Because their joy is in the Lord. And you know, when I think about my own life, I pray that me, my children, you, we would never have to fear that on American soil. And I think that we do, at the same time though, we have a responsibility here in America as Christians, and that is to, if these believers could be faithful to the point of the sword, we could be faithful here with our freedom that we have. And I'm not picking on anybody because I'm a sinner just like you, but I was reading one person who don't know, you know, doesn't go to church, but they, you know, they claim to be a Christian, and they posted their status, and you know, it talked about football and a couple other shows that are scandalous, by the way, too. And that was and Happy Sunday. And that's indicative of our society here. We should choose to insulate ourselves with joy. The Lord has done so much for us. Nehemiah proclaimed in Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is your what? Is your strength." That's how it works. You choose to insulate yourself with joy instead of isolating yourself in misery. Because you know what? You know the old saying, misery loves company? And sometimes that company is a habit. Sometimes that company is people who are going to bring you down even further. Even in your difficult circumstances, you need joy. And here's the thing. Just like those brothers and sisters are facing their death, not even death could take away their joy. Not even the circumstance, whatever you're going through. Maybe somebody dropped you, forgot you. Somebody did something to you or something happened to you. You know what? It happened. Guess what? That still cannot take away your joy in the Lord. You are who you are in Christ. This is not a facade. This is your faith. Choose to insulate yourself with joy. Circumstances are going to be difficult. We understand that. Bad news is going to come. It's like the doctor who was talking to his patient. He said this, the doctor to the patient, "I have bad news and worse news. What do you want to hear first?" Patient said, let me get the bad news first. Okay, here it is. The bad news is you only have 24 hours to live. Patient said, "What? I can't imagine what the worst news could be than that." The doctor said, "I forgot to tell you that yesterday." bad news is going to come one after another. We have to understand that. Bad reports are going to come at us. But when they do, we can remain joyful in the Lord. We could stay fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must choose joy. You got to choose it. You got to choose to insulate yourself with joy. Choose to, God, I'm under your control. Even though these obstacles are here, God, I'm remaining firm and fixed. Now, as we go on here, here's another component of being thankful, even when our circumstances are contrary. Write this down. Fight my battles on my knees. Fight my battles on my knees. You don't fight your battles with your back running away. You can't beat anybody up running away. But you can fight your battles on your knees. See, the thing is, you got to fight your battles because your battles are fighting you. You got to defend yourself. Somebody's coming at you, you got to defend yourself. We have to realize that. Our circumstances, they don't give us a warning. For example, I can only go by me because I'm not in your head and your life, but my circumstances don't send me an email and say, listen, life's going to get hard in about a week. Just want to let you know that. Give you a heads up a little bit. You know, just give you a little, build it up a little. No, I don't get that. Nobody calls me and says, you know, you're about to have a bad circumstance come your way. Just want to let you know so you can prepare yourself. When your circumstances come, they come in such a way that of course we get stressed out because it comes out of nowhere. Of course, it's like getting hit a cheap shot in the solar plexus. Of course that happens. Of course we feel weak in the knees, like a boxer ready to drop in the late rounds. Of course we feel that way. But we got to do something about it. We got to fight our battles on our knees. Notice what verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Pray continually. Pray continually. Now, one of the most used words to describe prayer in the New Testament, I alluded to this last week, it was a different word of prayer. Now, here is the word that I was talking about last week, prosekonoumai, which speaks of, it encompasses all of the areas of prayer. It's on your knees prayer. Even on your face prayer. Maybe you've been brought to situations like that where you got on your knees. One of the old great sayings of the early church was, if you see me on my knees, don't worry, I'm not weak, I'm just getting stronger. We want to get on our knees. And you know what? We can neglect prayer. We could say, oh, you know what, I'll get to it later. But as somebody once said, if you neglect to find God in the morning, it's going to be very hard to find him the rest of the day. Now, obviously, you could pray at all throughout the day. The point is that we don't want to procrastinate when it comes with prayer. There's a lot of things we could put off, but you don't want to put off prayer because it says pray continually. And so this encompasses confession. This includes petition. This includes intercession and praise. And by the way, thanksgiving. This includes an all-out plea when you're going through something. This includes throwing yourself down before the Lord. There's going to be times when you're going to do that. And 1 Thessalonians 5 encourages us here, pray now continually. Now, it's not saying perpetually be on your knees because you got to get up and go to work. You got to take care of the kids. That's not what it's saying. The posture of getting on your knees is more importantly about the condition of your heart. But physically, if you're able to, it does help to get on your knees. You fight your battles on your knees because you know what? You got to get up. You got to walk around. This is not also talking about closing your eyes because when you drive, no matter how much you're praying, you'll get in an accident if you're closing your eyes and praying. You know, prayer doesn't mean I could throw wisdom out the car window. You don't pray and close your eyes because then if you get in a car accident, you're going to ask me to pray over you anyway at the hospital bed. And I'm going to go, why'd you close your eyes when you were praying? That's not what I said in the first place. So don't do that. This is more speaking about a lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle. You can be in continuous heart conversation with God throughout the day. Now, some of you right now, you are carrying around an enormous amount of stress. And that's life. We understand that. And there is no magic wand to make it go away. You don't throw an extra envelope in and then it goes away. And some people teach that, sadly. Bad circumstances are going to happen to good people. Let's just say that. But what we have to realize is that prayer can, it doesn't make everything go away, but prayer could give you the joy and the strength you need to deal with those circumstances. Do you understand? That's how important prayer is. So you pray continuously. And whether it is a breath prayer, maybe, you know, like I have a couple of, I call them my go-to prayers. And they're quick prayers. So if I feel overwhelmed, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that calms Ray down. You know, if I'm getting myself in trouble, I'm thinking the wrong thing or I'm doing the wrong thing, again, I remember, and I shall not want. I remember that part because the Lord is my shepherd. You know, sometimes I go back to the Lord's Prayer. That's a big one for me, and I'll just say the Lord's Prayer. However it works for you, you got to have some go-to prayers. You know, I remember years ago when cell phones had, you know, you could the automatic dialing that you can have, the top five that you could dial in a case of an emergency. And then there was one of those game shows that, you know, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And you had two lifelines that you could go to. You need to have some lifeline prayers that you could go to immediately in stressful situations. And I know, like, you could go to the doctor, they'll say, you know, count to 10, calm yourself down. And all those things work. Why? Because it's causing you to take inventory. The only problem when you count to 10, after you count to 10, you know, you're still worked up again. You got to count to 10 again. Here's the thing with prayer. Is prayer will give you perspective. Prayer will help you to seek what you need to seek. As you flip over your notes, take notice of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As you're going through these problems, as you fight your battles on your knees, as you trust in the Lord God Almighty, Matthew 6, verse 33 is the application of what Jesus said of how we're not to worry about the things of life. That if God could clothe the lilies of the field, how much more valuable are you and I to him? And so we fight our problems on our knees. That's not just a bumper sticker. We believe it as a conviction. We fight our problems on our knees because we're getting stronger as we're coming to the Lord. We're fighting our circumstances and we're realizing, God, you're bigger than my circumstances. And I remember my grandfather, he gave me his wallet, and when he passed away, one of the things that was in his wallet was a card that was a replica of the MasterCard, and it said the MasterCard, and it said, give Christ control of your circumstances. And I'll never forget that card. I still have that in the wallet. And as the saying goes, to borrow from another card company, don't leave home without that. Don't leave home without that understanding that the master's in control, that the king is in control, that I'm going to seek first his kingdom. But as I'm seeking first his kingdom, I'm also going to seek to do what's right. I'm not going to have a contradictory prayer. I'm not going to be praying for God to help me in my time of need, but then I'm living in a way that's contrary to his ways and his will. I'm not going to say, God, bless me, or God, help me, or God, throw me a lifeline, when I'm living a totally different way than I should. I make excuses for it. And then at the end of the day, what does that say to God? Whenever Ray is caught up in sin, what that says to God is, God, I don't trust you to be my joy and my happiness. So I got to go do it this way. And then when something doesn't work out, and then I blame God, why are you doing this? And God is going, why are you doing what you're doing? Why don't you just follow what I'm saying? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Philippians 4. Verses 6 to 8, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, by the way, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what? The peace of what? The economy? The peace of the Republican ticket? The peace of the Democratic ticket? The peace of bridge tolls? What? What is it? The peace of God. The peace of Almighty God. You know, so we're looking for peace in all the wrong places. I'm going to go write a country song. Not that I'm a country music fan. And no offense, but I think that'd be a good country music song. With the guitar playing. Looking for peace in all the wrong places. It's going to be a hit one day, I'm telling you. For those of you laughing at me, I'm not going to sign the album. Okay? I'm not going to sign the album. It's going to be a hit one day. Looking for peace in all the wrong places. That's the song people, hey, look, we're looking for peace in the bank account. We're looking for peace. If I can only find this person. If my husband could only be this way. If my wife could only be that way. And what we're saying is, or if this could only be, and we're basing our lives on ifs. We have a faith that is not based on ifs. We have a faith that's based on the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We have a faith that is based on this holy word in Scripture that's been preserved for you and I. And we come before God and we say, God, I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me that you will to see fit. Because I can be thankful in my circumstances, not because everything goes my way. One of the reasons why I am a big opponent of this prosperity movement, that it all is going to go your way and everything, because it's just not true. And I believe it's detrimental to people on the back end. Because when life doesn't work out that way, when circumstances are contrary to all that we thought it could be, then we think God's asleep at the wheel, or God forgot me, God doesn't love me, God's not all powerful. Actually, to believe that way robs the sovereignty of the cross and the throne. It really does. What we have to realize is, as I've said over and over again, is that God is more interested in the prosperity of your soul and your maturity in Him. And as you prosper within, that will come without. And as that comes, that's inside out thankfulness. By the way, that's your first lesson in your small group series. As you understand and you're healthy from within, that's why we can say, bless the Lord, oh my what? Oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, because it's coming from within. If we wait for our circumstances to line up and be perfect, we're going to jump off the bridge because it's not going to happen. But you can avoid the bridge and everything in between, including the toll, if we fight our battles on our knees and we know that circumstances that are contrary to what we want them to be are reality of this life. And so write this final principle down before we close. Know that God works it all out. He's going to work it all out. He's going to work it out. Don't give up. Don't throw the towel in. Don't quit. Take advantage of what's around you at the church. You know, you might have a situation in your marriage right now that's difficult. Keep praying for your spouse. If you can even get your spouse to come, the couples retreat's coming up in November, please take advantage of that. The information is in your program. You'll be hearing more about that. Take advantage of that. Come to the prayer meeting. Get prayer after the service with the prayer counselors. You have trouble in the home, trouble with a child, a financial issue, a health issue. Don't fight it alone. Fight your battles on your knees, knowing that God's going to work it all together in some way, that He has a plan beyond your problem, a plan beyond your circumstance. And so this is what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. See, I wasn't making it up. Be thankful in all circumstances. All means in everything that may occur. Trials, testing, temptation, troubles, tribulations, whatever it may be. You can be thankful in all of those. In all of those circumstances, which are, by the way, unpredictable for most of us. For this is God's opinion. No. For this is God's advice. Go get them, tiger. No, that's not what it says. For this is God's will. This is God's will. God's will is that we would be rejoicing in Him. God's will is that we would be fighting our battles on our knees. And God's will is that we would be thankful in our circumstances. The word thankful, Eucharisto, speaks of a confidence in the throne of Almighty God. It speaks in a trust beyond the circumstances. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you who notice who belong to Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, God's will for you is to be thankful in your circumstances. And that means, God, I'm thankful in you. And that is why, as CBN World News and CBS World News reports, that there could be Christians who are facing the sword who have no fear of the sword, but their joy is in the Lord. And I came across this story. It was a depiction of the early church and how Christians were being fed to lions. And it says this: a small group, men and women, young and old, huddled together in the center of an amphitheater. The crowd, hearing the hungry lions roaring in their unground pens, stirred in anticipation of the spectacle to come. Thinking the small group was huddled in fear, it soon became obvious, however, that the group was in fact singing. The audience quieted, straining to hear, and they heard a common tune, but the words were unfamiliar. The sacrificial victims were singing a hymn in praise to the one Christ who had died on a cross and somehow had been raised from the dead. The crowd roared in outrage. "Death to Christians!" someone shouted. And the cry was taken up by the whole amphitheater. But the crowd quickly silenced again as the proconsul walked to the center of the arena to offer the criminals one last chance to recant their wicked superstitions. The crowd could see an old man, clearly the spokesman of the group, as he stepped forward. And affirmatively, he shook his head in firm resolve. The proconsul quickly strode away, and the crowd heard the familiar winding and cranking of the gates as the lions were raised to the surface to be turned upon their hapless victims. Starved for 3 days to ensure a good show, the lions quickly raged through the arena, picking out the likely victims. But the crowd's expectations were disappointed. It was normal at such events for the victims to either fight back with weapons provided or to panic. Some victims ran in crazed circles around the arena. Some ran to the rim of the arena begging spectators for help. Some attempted to hide behind other victims, and some wept. The Christians did none of these things. Led by the old man who had spoken so firmly to the proconsul, they continued to sing their hymns to Jesus. Clearly, they were frightened. Their legs trembled, and some of the younger ones had tears standing in their eyes. But they did not break. The elder, perhaps sensing that some of his flock was faltering and falling, walked toward the lions, drawing their attention. The lions sprang at him and quickly tore him to shreds. And when turned on the others, no one screamed or ran in fear. The volume of singing increased at others, and then it began to slowly die out, as the victims did as well. The crowd left the amphitheater dissatisfied that day. The more thoughtful among them had their consequences seared and conscious as well. They had come longing for some exciting combat and show, but what they found was people committed to their faith, unwilling to recant their belief in Jesus Christ. And throughout church history, Christians would go to the stake and they would be asked the question, "Will you renounce your faith?" And affirmatively, they would say no, because they knew that God would work it all out. They had a hope beyond this world. Romans 8:28 ties that together. "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God." Never forget this verse. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. To those who are called according to His purpose. This speaks of an eternal purpose as well, by the way. That God has a purpose. God, before the foundations of the earth, called you and I. And His purpose, He has begun a good work in us, will bring it to completion. And that completion is heaven. And these believers in Rome understood that. They considered that their present sufferings weren't worth comparing with the glory that awaited them in heaven. And my friends, if that is true for the martyrs, how much more is that true for the pain that we go through in this life? That He who has overcome sin and death wants us to have a hope in Him, that we know that, "God, you're going to work it out, that I am your child, that I am called according to your purposes, that no matter what comes my way, even though it looks bleak, you have a plan." The enemy don't want you to know that. He wants you to think that you're done. He wants you to think that you could tremble in fear. My friends, we don't need to tremble over our problems. Our problems need to tremble over our Savior. Our troubles need to realize that we're not trusting in our circumstances. We're trusting in Almighty God. My friends, the Lord is at work in your life. You're here this morning. Take steps of faith today. Maybe you need to open your heart to the Lord Jesus for the very first time. If God is, only God can stir your heart. If He is, open your heart to Christ. I invite you today to do so. For all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to partake. It's like a grand slam service today. We got communion baptism here. Communion. Why celebrate communion? Well, we got to do it. We're a church. No. We do it because we're thankful that He defeated death and the cross. He defeated it all. Death, where's your sting? We come in remembrance of him. If not, don't do it. It's just a show. Just a religious show. It's a waste of time, actually. Get home earlier. Turn the Giants on or whoever else is playing, right? Why do it? We do it because we do it in remembrance of him. That's why. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful that he overcame that circumstance and he can overcome other circumstances in our life. And then baptism. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the next step is baptism for you. Don't put it off. Well, I'm waiting for this one. I'm waiting for that one. You're going to keep waiting. You might need to be the trailblazer for your family. And you jump in and get baptized today. Now, how does it work? You got to be perfect to be baptized. You got to go to church a certain amount of weeks. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I have the pastoral care team will be right up here. If you have any questions about baptism, you run right up here, make a beeline for them, and they'll talk with you about baptism, and you can get baptized today. Well, I forgot my clothes. Not to worry. I brought some shorts and shirts for you and towels, and they're clean this time. No, they're always clean. I'm just kidding. They're always clean. They're always clean. But we have some extra clothes. This way you don't got to make the trek home. Get baptized today. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a picture as well, like communion. Those are pictures of the thankfulness we have over what the Lord has done. Baptism, you do it, and you do it once, go under the water, and you come up. Because it's a picture of what Christ has done. That's what the word means, go under, come up. It's a beautiful picture. And you look back on that, and that stirs you to be thankful to remember what the Lord has done. Communion, the Bible doesn't tell us that we should do it a certain amount, how often we should do it, but we should just do it. And when we do it right, and do it in remembrance of him. And so I pray that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the communion table today and testify and give thanks to the Lord. Receive the elements. Go back to your chair. Sing the song in your own heart or aloud. Give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as you go through your circumstances, Lord, I know you're going to work it together. And just hold on to those promises. And if you have put your faith in Christ and you need to be baptized, don't put it off. If you believe in Jesus Christ, today is the day to get baptized. Get baptized today and just say, Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done on the cross. And I want to declare this. I dedicate my life to you, and I'm taking this step forward. My friends, part of being thankful is as we fight our battles on our knees, as we know that God's going to work it all together, as we choose joy, as we take these steps of faith. And for some, it's the step of baptism. And for others, it's the step to get in a group, to come a part of the church, to be faithful in church, to pray more, whatever it may be, to drop the ego and all the hypocrite stuff that a lot of us were grown and conditioned to. And we realize God wants us to drop the mask. He wants us to drop the facade so we could take up the shield of faith. And we can live the life that he's called us to live, even in the midst of our circumstances. Yes, thankfulness is a challenge. To say anything else would be a lie and a misrepresentation of the truth. But we can overcome the obstacles that get in the way of you and I being thankful by choosing to insulate ourselves with joy, by fighting our battles on our knees, and by knowing with confidence in the Lord that he's going to work it together. If you believe that, say amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. And as we pray, I want to give you just a few moments in the quietness of your own heart to prepare yourselves for communion. The busy week coming up, you might not have moments like this to yourself where you're able to do this. But empty out your heart if there's any sin or struggle, anything you're holding against somebody else, whatever it may be. Scripture says that if we're going to approach the table, we're not going to be perfect. God understands that, but we are to examine ourselves. That's our responsibility as a believer. So we ask the Holy Spirit to search and know your heart. Take a few moments for that. And today, some of us might be carrying around some pretty heavy circumstances. Some of us are carrying around our circumstances and the circumstances of other people in our family. You got both hands are full. Just give it to the Lord right now. And as you come before this table, we're giving thanks. We're remembering what he's done. So take a few moments just between you and the Lord. And then I will lead us in instructions as we partake in communion together. Father in heaven, even as we hear the kids doing their lesson and playing, Lord God, we want to have the joy of children in our hearts, oh God. We want to have faith like a child. Their innocent laughter in those rooms, Lord, as they're doing their arts and crafts and learning about your word. Let us be like the children, oh God. joyful, O God. Well, we know that that sound is pleasure to your ears, O God. Lord, we know that what gets in the way of our joy sometimes is our own stupidity and sin, and we want to lay that down before you as we partake of these elements of communion. Search us, O God, and know us, O God. Examine our hearts. And we confess to you, God, our sins today. We lay them down before you. Lord, we thank you for the cross and the empty tomb. We thank you for your grace, O God. We thank you for your grace, even in the midst of horrible circumstances. And how fitting that we partake of communion today, remembering and giving thanks to you. We commit these words of prayer, and we sow them in the most powerful name in heaven and on earth. In the name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.